Well, we're in Matthew chapter 6 of our verse-by-verse exposition of the gospel according to Matthew. If you haven't been here in a while and you're coming this morning, you're wondering where we're at. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition to the gospel according to Matthew. And here in Matthew chapter 6 is at the very heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching his disciples in this sermon about the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has revealed himself as the king of that kingdom. He said, "I am the king of the poor in spirit. I am the king of those who mourn. I am the king of the humble. I am the king of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I am the king of the merciful. I am the king of the pure in heart. I am the king of the peacemakers. I am the king of the persecuted for righteousness' sake." That's how he started this sermon. And the king promised great reward to those in his kingdom whom he called the salt of the earth. He said they were the light of the world. He revealed himself as the king, the long-awaited, promised, prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And when he came, he declared that he came to fulfill those Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah. And the king, with words that launched his teaching in this part of the sermon concerning the king and his kingdom righteousness, points to the religious elite, the religious leaders of Israel at that time, and says to them, "Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven." And from that statement forward, the king has described his kingdom laws of righteousness, a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Theirs, the scribes and the Pharisees, was an external show of ceremonial self-righteousness. Those in Christ's kingdom of salvation, on the contrary, live by an internal heart of obedience to the king's law, out of love for their king. Big difference. And therein lies the difference between those in the kingdom of heaven and those who are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Those who are in the kingdom of light and those who are in the kingdom of darkness. Those who have spiritual life and those who are spiritually dead. Those who will experience eternal life and those who will experience eternal damnation. Those to whom God is their heavenly Father, and those to whom God will be their condemning judge. Jesus is preaching a sermon only that the King of Heaven could preach. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how blessed they are because they are in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is also exposing, indicting, and condemning the hypocritical religious elite of Judaism, the scribes and the Pharisees, at the same time. Truth always exposes false teachers and false teaching. Truth always, like a light, exposes what is hidden in the darkness. True righteousness always exposes, indicts, and condemns self-righteousness, especially external, religious, ceremonial self-righteousness, which is nothing more than a superficial display of external piety and religiosity. Jesus never flinched to proclaim truth in the face of opposition, regardless of who they were and how religious they were. He called them hypocrites, and they planned his death. He proclaimed the truth that they were religious fakes, and they hated him for it. He exposed their false religion as something to be noticed by men, so as to be honored by men, he said, to be seen by men, and to be heard by men. And Jesus condemned it all as religious hypocrisy, saying, if that's all they want, well, that's all they'll get. They have no reward other than the attention, approval, and applause of men, not from God. Jesus exposed their self-motivated giving and attention-getting so-called prayers that God the Father never accepted or heard. On the contrary, he plainly said, don't be like them. Don't be like them. And he taught his disciples the King's way of righteous prayer, praying from the heart to the heart of God, praying as one that's in the family of God, saying, Father, praying as one in the kingdom of God, saying, thy kingdom come, praying as one who submits to the will of God as revealed in Scripture, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for the provision, give us this day our daily bread. Praying for pardon, forgive us of our sins, and protection, deliver us from the evil one. All appealing to our Heavenly Father's love. This the hypocritical religious self-righteous did not do. This is the prayer of the redeemed. This is the prayer of the redeemed. This is the prayer of those who are true worshipers, who worship the Father in spirit and in truth, who proclaim, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it is here we find ourselves in the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as the King is teaching his kingdom righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is here we find ourselves in our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has concluded his teaching about the King's way of righteous prayer there in verse 13, but he has not concluded his teaching about the King and his kingdom righteousness in regards to his overall teaching on prayer that he began when he said in verse 5, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. And in verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your inner room. And verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. And then verse 9, pray then in this way. There he taught the King's way of righteous prayer in verses 9 through 13. But here in verses 14 and 15, here's where we are at this morning. This is our text this morning in our verse-by-verse exposition, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 are like a postscript. They're like an appendix. They're like an additional remarks Jesus adds at the end of his teaching of the King's way of righteous prayer that will conclude his overall teaching about prayer. As I said, he started in verse 5. Verse 14 and 15 are additional remarks concerning verse 12, if you notice closely. He said in that prayer, the King's way of righteous prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then Jesus makes this postscript in verses 14 and 15 at the end of his teaching on that prayer. It is as if Jesus wanted to clarify his meaning there in verse 12. And in verse 14 and 15 he says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And then he launches off into talking about fasting. So this verses 14 and 15 are like a postscript that he adds on to what most people call the Lord's Prayer there. And he wants to clarify further in further detail what he meant there in verse 12. Now the first thing to keep in mind in verses 14 and 15, when you look at that and you read them, that they are given to Jesus' teaching about prayer. The verses 14 and 15 are about prayer. Also, one of the most obvious things to keep in mind about Jesus' teaching here is it's about answered prayer and unanswered prayer. That's the whole point of his teaching about prayer altogether. The religious hypocrites of verse 5, he said, and when you pray, do not be like the religious hypocrites, do not ever have their prayers answered. The hypocrites never have their prayers answered. The pagan Gentiles of verse 7, he says that when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions. The Gentiles do not ever have their prayers answered. the point of his teaching our prayers so that our prayers will be answered. Keep that in mind. Jesus' teaching here is to make the distinction between those who do not ever have their so-called prayers answered and those who pray, like verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Jesus teaches to do that. Pray then in this way, when you go into your inner room, and when you are praying, pray then in this way. This is about your Father who sees in secret, who will repay you. What he's talking about there is answered prayer. That's what he means by he will repay you. We're talking about answered prayer. So verses 14 and 15 are to be understood in the context of Jesus teaching about answered prayer. We're not talking about forgiveness for transgressions to be saved. Just as much as verse 12 is not talking about forgive us to be saved. He's already talking to his disciples about prayer. They're already saved. Verse 12 is in relation to the daily cleansing we need when we confess sins of the day, daily. Even in verse 12, Jesus teaches us to seek this kind of forgiveness in prayer, this fatherly pardoning, this family cleansing of daily sins by our Heavenly Father. This is not a judicial pardoning he's talking about, that one receives at the moment of salvation when God declares you justified. This is the paternal pardoning. This is the fatherly pardoning one receives in his daily life called sanctification. And this is in regards to answered prayer. This is not a condition for forgiveness, for salvation. There is no condition. The condition was placed upon Christ. The only thing you have to do is believe. He is teaching his disciples who are already saved about prayer. So this isn't about to be saved. This forgiveness he's referring to is not about to be saved. This forgiveness is about answered prayer and daily cleansing because you already are saved. And Jesus instructs all true believers to seek this fatherly cleansing pardon of daily sins in prayer. It's a confession of past sins and the request for the fatherly cleansing pardon of past sins. But notice carefully, Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father in verse 12 to forgive us our debts, which we need daily, okay, which we need daily. And then notice also he says, comma, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he put that comma there, as we have forgiven our debtors, so your prayers will be answered. That's why he said that. That's the point, so that your prayers will be answered. And to make sure that your prayers will be answered, Jesus gives some additional remarks concerning prayer, especially in light of verse 12, when he said, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, he's using plural pronouns, us and we, because Jesus is teaching his disciples, as if he's telling them, when you guys pray together, pray this way. Forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. Let this be true of all of you, he's saying. We are seeking our Father's cleansing pardon for past sins in light of the fact that we have forgiven our debtors. That's what he's saying. We are asking our Father's cleansing pardon for past sins in light of the fact that we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, people who have sinned against us. And this is why Jesus is making this commentary of verse 12 and verses 14 and 15. The characteristic of those in the kingdom of God are the humble. We already seen that. They're the merciful. They're the peacemakers, right? He already said that. They're the ones who have received so much forgiveness of sins at salvation. They are the ones who have a transformed heart. And so they should be able to say with a clear conscience and a pure heart, Father, I'm seeking your paternal cleansing pardon for past sins. this day, in light of my salvation, which has produced in me a forgiving heart towards others. That's what he's teaching. In other words, our prayers for our Father's cleansing pardon is in light of the fact that we do not harbor unforgiveness in our hearts towards others. That's the heart of what he's teaching. Notice the English translation of the Greek verb "ephemi" there, meaning to let go or to leave behind or to dismiss or to pardon, here translated to forgive in verse 12. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Notice the request to forgive is in light of the past tense verb of "ephemi," forgave, here translated "have forgiven." The prayer that will be answered for the Father's cleansing pardon is in light of the fact that the one seeking forgiveness is himself a forgiver and has already forgiven, past tense. That's what Jesus is bringing up, which is why Jesus makes this appendix commentary. He didn't want anyone to seek forgiveness who he himself was not a forgiver. Does that make sense? He said, don't go to the Father in prayer and seek forgiveness if you yourself are not a forgiver. And the mood and the tense in the, of that verb there is I've already forgiven people's sins. I already have a heart of forgiveness. So with a clear conscience and a pure heart, I can come to you and ask you to forgive me of my daily sins. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. It is the merciful who shall receive mercy, Jesus said. James writes, judgment will be merciless to the one who's shown no mercy, James 2:13. I think what Jesus is doing here, and why he gave this postscript, is to give assurance of answered prayer to those in his kingdom of salvation, the merciful ones, the forgiving ones, kind of a promise to his own. I think that's what he's doing here. He adds this postscript, and he's plainly said, when you pray, ask the Father to forgive you of your sins as you have forgiven others, to make sure your prayers are answered. And then he wants to clarify exactly what he means in verses 14 and 15. He didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea about what he's talking about. In this, he is preaching to his disciples. It says that there in Matthew 6, 2, he began teaching his disciples at the end of the sermon. In chapter 7, verse 28, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. The multitudes. So Jesus goes up on a hillside. He sits down. His disciples come up and sit down alongside of him. The Bible says he began teaching them. And then little by little, the multitudes begin to gravitate up to where he's at and start sitting around him. And as Jesus launches off in the sermon, and here in Matthew chapter 6, he's in the middle of the sermon, and he knows all of them are around him listening, and he wants to make sure they don't get the wrong idea about prayer and forgiveness. Many of those who came up there and were listening to him were not yet in the kingdom of God. Many maybe thought they were in the kingdom of God, but they found out after the sermon that they weren't. Many whom Jesus described here as hypocrites, who thought their external ceremonial self-righteousness had earned them favor and forgiveness of sins, even though they themselves harbored hatred and unforgiveness in their own hearts, as you will see as we go out through this gospel. Jesus didn't want his listeners to get the wrong idea about prayer and forgiveness. So he gives this addendum, he gives us a postscript at the end, and says, let me clarify what I just said, what I was teaching my disciples about prayer. Of all the people on the face of the earth, those saved by grace in the kingdom of heaven should be the most forgiving people on the planet. Wouldn't you agree? Of all the people on the face of the earth, those that are saved by grace should be the most forgiving people on the planet. Why? Because they are the most blessed people who live and who have ever lived on this planet. King David writes, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is that guy? It's beyond comprehension that all your sins have been forgiven. They've been covered. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian Christians, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. He told the Colossian Christians, you were dead in your transgressions, and he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Isn't that good? Colossians 2:3. All your transgressions, past sins, present sins, future sins, they're all under the blood. They're all forgiven. The aged apostle John wrote, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. 1 John 2:12. Christians should be the most forgiving people on the planet. You know why? Because we have received so much forgiveness at salvation, and because we need so much forgiveness in sanctification. We need that fatherly cleansing pardon of sins daily as we battle our own flesh, the devil, and the world. We are instructed in God's word to confess our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God's doing day by day, cleansing you from all unrighteousness as you come and seek that fatherly cleansing pardon of daily sins. 1 John 1:9. We need that. But we're also told in God's word, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Now, it's hard to do 1 John 1:9 if we do not do Ephesians 4:32, right? Both of those scriptures are true. We are to confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But at the same time, we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. We're to do both of those things. It's going to be kind of hard to do 1 John 1:9 if you don't do Ephesians 4:32. Hard to seek forgiveness when you're unforgiving in your own heart, right? That is a clear hindrance to prayer. That is a clear hindrance to prayer, unforgiveness. It may even bring chastisement instead of answered prayer. What Jesus is saying in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What Jesus said there in verse 14 is what the apostles taught to the church all through the epistles. This is in regards to answered prayer, as I said. If your Father has mercy and compassion to pardon your sins with his cleansing from all unrighteousness, when you ask for that, should not you also give forgiveness when others ask you? Right? Right? You may be thinking, well, that's easier said than done. You don't understand how I've been offended and who people sin against me and how I've been hurt. That's easier said than done. In the flesh, yes, probably. Yeah, in the flesh, probably. But in the spirit of love for God and others, forgiveness is a natural outflow of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, forgiveness, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You can see forgiveness can flow out of that pretty easily, right? Do you mean, you may be asking, I'm supposed to forgive those who sin against me every time? Every time? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, yes. If you love your neighbor as yourself, yes. Peter asked that question one time, the Apostle Peter. He asked that question one time to Jesus. recorded in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. I'll read it to you. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Thinking that was a lot. Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's a hyperbole. And then he says, Jesus, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, I will repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in the prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Peter asked the question, and he got more than what he asked. Jesus told him a story about how Peter should forgive. This is the severe warning in Matthew 6:15. The sacred promises in verse 15. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But the severe warning is in verse 15. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The same thing in the story that I just read to you. Now, this is not in regards to your salvation. As I said, your judicial pardon is permanent. Your standing with Christ is permanent. God does not withdraw justification. This is in regards to answered prayer. Remember that. You can hinder your prayers by having an unforgiving heart. Do you know that? That's what he's teaching here. You can hinder your prayers by having an unforgiving heart. If God forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with him, as in the story, then should not you also have had mercy on your fellow man, even as God has had mercy on you? That's the point he made in that story. What is the answer? Yes. Now, as I'm writing this, I'm thinking, according to Jesus' teaching, I think the problem lays in the lack of understanding of just how much sin we have been forgiving. I think therein lies the problem of just how much sin we have been forgiven. In Jesus' story of the unforgiving servant I just read to you in Matthew 18, he said he owed him 10,000 talents. Now let me translate that to you in today's language. That would be $100 million, over $100 million. So this guy owed his servant, he owed the guy he was working for, $100 million. Which was an insurmountable amount, unpayable. And the point of that story is that he was forgiving that all that amount. He just pleaded and he said, okay, you're forgiven. You don't have to pay me the $100 million. The point of that is of the lavish, incomprehensible forgiveness God gives to us. That's the point. I think the problem lies in the fact that we don't comprehend fully how much sin we have been forgiven. Forgiveness, mercy, and compassion stem from a heart of love, because God loves us, right? And love is what will cause you to have a forgiving heart. Mark it. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught. Luke records Jesus' words for us in Luke chapter 7. So read a little short segment in Luke chapter 7. He says, verse 36, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." This is Jesus. "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to weep, wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' He replied, 'Say it, teacher.' 'A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' He said to him, 'You have judged correctly.' And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' He said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who can even forgive sins?' He said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now, did you notice the key statement of what Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee? In verse 47, he said, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." The point is, those who know how much sin they have been forgiven love much. The more you comprehend of just how much sin you've been forgiven, you love more. Those who are ignorant of how much they have been forgiven love little. Therefore, forgive little. And therein lies the problem. I'm going to harbor unforgiveness and have no comprehension of how much sin you have been forgiven. If you could comprehend how much sin you have been forgiven, you would love much. And out of that love much would come much forgiveness. And that's the point. That is the kingdom law in Christ's kingdom of salvation. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, "Whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets." I want to reduce everything down. Most people call that the golden rule. That's not for society. That's for the church. That's in Matthew 7:12. That is the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the practical righteousness that flows out of the heart of those who have been given imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. This is letting your light shine before men in such a way that others may see your forgiving heart of love and glorify your Father who is in heaven, Jesus said. Amen? Well, let me conclude with some words of application formed in some questions. Do you pray for your Father's cleansing pardon daily? That's what Jesus is teaching here. Do you do that? This is Christ's clear teaching. Jesus is teaching here, we should, and we need to, we ought to obey, and we should examine our hearts and see if there be any wicked way of unforgiveness in us. Another question, does it seem like sometimes you can't even pray? I don't even pray. I can't even pray. There's no heart's desire to pray or confess sins. It may be there's some unresolved unforgiveness there. Maybe that's why the Lord hasn't given you the liberty and the heart and the clear conscience to pray, because there's some unresolved unforgiveness there. Let me tell you something. Unforgiveness can enslave you like a prison cell. It can keep you bitter and angry, resentful, and revengeful. And just walk around stewing and brewing can just enslave you. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the cell door. Forgiveness is what delivers you from that bondage. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks unanswered prayer. Your Father, who will not pardon your transgressions with his cleansing power because of your unforgiving heart, let me tell you clearly, is not doing that because he doesn't love you. He's not doing that because he doesn't love you. That's already been established at the cross that he does. That's not the point. He is withholding the removal of shame and guilt for past sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, because he chastens every son he loves. Hebrews 12:6 tells us. He chastens every son he loves. And if one of his children have an unforgiving heart, he's not going to answer their prayers. He's going to move upon them with conviction and providence. And he's going to chasten those. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. What Jesus is teaching here is because he loves us and because he wants us to know our Heavenly Father loves us. Has he not forgiven you all your sins? Has he not forgiven you all your sins? All your past sins, all your present sins, all your future sins? You know why he did that? Because he loves you. And so with a confident heart, you can ask him to lead you victorious over trials and temptations, being delivered from evil that you will have to face as long as you live on this earth. This should be our prayer. Regardless, remember, his is the kingdom. He has all the power. He will receive all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? Okay, next week we're going to look at fasting, not eating food. We'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. It is a firm foundation laid up for your saints. Thank you, Lord, that we can go to it and find direction and comfort. It is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We can hide it in our hearts so that we don't sin against you. We can walk by faith and not by sight. We can trust everything that you have said to us. Lord, help us, Lord, to be students of your word, to be obedient to your word, to apply your word, not to just hear it and walk out these doors deceiving ourselves, just being hearers of it. Father, thank you for your people. I love each and every one of them, and I pray your blessing upon them. I pray the best for them, and I pray that you bring out the best of them, and that you would endow them with spiritual graces, and that your grace would be sufficient to give them victory over the flesh, the devil, and the world, and that you would make them trumpeters of truth and trophies of grace for your glory. We love you, Lord. We say that with all sincerity because you first loved us. We pray this in our great Savior's name. the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.